Good to see everybody here and everybody online. It's good to have you all here too. We are starting a new class tonight on the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, and Ephesians were all written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And Colossians is the last of those. We did Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, and now we're doing Colossians, so we finished that. What? Well,
Galatians isn't the prison epistle.
It was the first one I did. It was in the order. Well, not chronologically. No, it was just the first one we did in this series of classes. That's true. And it's important, you know, because understanding the context of who he's talking to and what he's talking about, it's good to know what time frame we're talking about. And Colossians is an interesting book for a whole bunch of reasons. But one of the reasons is Paul had not, from what we can tell, hadn't been there. And this is actually kind of a second generation congregation. Paul went to Ephesus and was at Ephesus for a long time. Preaching Ephesus, you'll see here in a minute. I don't have the map up here. I should. Ephesus is down the road piece from Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae, which are mentioned in the book of Colossians. And some of the people who were converted probably in Ephesus during that work, and Epaphroditus is one of them. Epaphras is described here in the book of Colossians as being a minister, a servant of the church in Colossae. So very likely there were some people who were converted in Ephesus when Paul was there. They go out spreading the gospel, starting congregations in the local area, and Colossae was one of those. So that's kind of a general thing. Geographically, this is all in modern-day Turkey. Okay, well, it's also called Asia Minor in general. It's about 100 kilometers. Is it 100 kilometers? About 100 miles. It's about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. So if you think about where Ephesus is, you know, which is right across the Aegean Sea from Corinth and Athens. So that's kind of where it's kind of, you know, right across the ocean from a little short, small ocean there, sea from Greece. And Colossae is 100 miles inland. And it's along, there's a river that goes down through there. It's called the Meander River. I don't think that meant what it means in English, but because it's actually kind of a straight river. But it goes down, and then there's the Lycus River, I guess, that Colossae is on that kind of branches off. But Laodicea we've heard about before. Where have we heard about Laodicea before? Huh?
Revelation.
Yeah, it's one of the seven churches, one of the letters of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? So, you know, this is all in the area of those same congregations that we hear about in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. So what we have here is a really interesting letter for a number of reasons. One reason is Paul is writing to a congregation that he had not visited. He's done this a few times, right? When he wrote Romans, he said, I haven't been to you yet. I want to come see you. But the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul had spent a long time there, and he knew those people, right? He probably converted and baptized a bunch of them. So whenever you have this situation where you have an apostle writing to a group that he hasn't been able to go see personally and preach personally, there's kind of a concentration of teaching that goes along in that letter. There's a lot. Colossians is a really small letter. It takes about 12 minutes to read. Four chapters, relatively short, small chapters. It doesn't take 12 minutes to understand all the depth of it because it covers a huge amount of stuff. So we're going to start out with, I'm going to give a little background on the area and things like that in the letter, and then we're going to read through it, and then we're going to dive into the text. So time-wise, the book of Colossians was written about the same time as Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. Hang on a second. What am I getting wrong there, Stephen? Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians and Philippians were written about the same time period. While Paul was in a prison, Philemon, of course, is written to an individual. His name was Philemon. Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians were all carried to their destinations by Tychicus and Onesimus, which show up mentioned in these books. It's going to say it here. It says, Tychicus, a dear brother, you know, or whatever. If Onesimus comes to you, you should do this. So that's how things got around. They didn't have a mail service. Someone had to carry it. And so, you know, Paul wrote these letters, and there were some brothers there who knew the area, and they took it off to that area, and they carried it out there. And, you know, this is a long way from Rome. You would have had to cross the ocean a couple of times, probably, cross at least the parts of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it probably took a few months for them to get these letters there. So this was, incredibly dangerous travel. The sea travel was probably the safest. And, you know, we know what happened to Paul last time he got on a boat and went to Rome, right? It was a huge storm and they barely survived. But traveling on land in these days, even if you were on the Roman roads, okay, because Rome did is they built a bunch of roads. They built really excellent roads for their, primarily for their legions, for their armies to get around on. And they turned out to be kind of superhighways back then. I mean, a superhighway being, well, how wide are the Roman roads? They're like two chariots wide or something? I forget. It's not real wide. It's probably not much wider than this right here.
That's kind of the reason why we have our interstate.
Yeah. Same reason. And to have a big empire, you had to get people back and forth. You had to get commerce back and forth. The business people needed to get goods back and forth between the cities. And the armies needed to move where there was trouble and get there easily. And so these roads were made out of stone, and they're still around. You can see them today. You can walk on them. It was one of the reasons why the Roman Empire lasted so long, was that they had a really easy way to get around. But even on those roads, it wasn't like, you know, there was a highway patrol sitting there at every 10 miles, you know, clocking you. You were walking off through the mountains and through the stream. You might be anywhere. And guess what? There were robbers all over the place. It was very dangerous. There were wild animals everywhere. You know, we don't think about it, but the scripture tells us about in Palestine, where modern-day Israel is today, there were wild lions. There were so many lions at some point in their history that the people couldn't go outside. I mean, it was dangerous. At night, if you were outside at night, there's a likelihood you're going to get taken down by a lion and eaten. We don't think about that. We think of these things are like way off in the zoo somewhere. Yeah.
Doesn't Solomon say something about that in the Proverbs? There's a lion in the streets.
There's a lion in the street. And of course, that was a lazy guy who didn't want to do anything, but it wasn't crazy. It was just that, you know, he was saying, oh, I'm afraid of everything. But wild animals were everywhere. Robbers were everywhere. There wasn't a Hardee's every 10 miles or a Bojangles to get your biscuits. There was not a place necessarily to sleep. It was very dangerous. So we sometimes take for granted the fact that someone sent a letter to somebody. It was a big deal. People risked their lives, literally risked their lives, to deliver the mail, to deliver these letters of these apostles. Okay, so the city of Colossae is located in, that region was called Phrygia, in Asia Minor. It's about 10 miles from Laodicea, so it's really close to Laodicea. And in fact, at the end of Colossians, Paul says, hey, there's a letter that was sent to Laodicea. We don't have that letter. We don't know what its contents is, but Paul says it was a letter to the Laodiceans. And he says, you make sure that this letter, Colossians, gets read by the church in Laodicea, and that you also read the letter to the church in Laodicea. And that is our really excellent example, and I think maybe our only example, of the kind of natural cross-fertilization of these letters that were written to different churches, that they were copied and shared all around the church. So the book of Romans was shared all over the place, not just to the folks in Rome. Same thing. Okay. I already mentioned that the church was likely established by converts. Either Timothy might have been involved. Epaphras is mentioned. Philemon and Onesimus were residents of Colossae, as well as Epaphras. You know, so these... the people that are going to be mentioned in this letter are locals. They're people that they knew. And that's about all I'm going to do from that. As far as the dates of the book, there's not a lot of controversy about it because Paul was in prison. And if you nail down the time that Paul's in prison, you got a pretty good idea when the books are written. Between 61 and 63 AD, in that range. We don't have a person, you know, they didn't timestamp their letters. Now, let's read through it. So I'm going to read the whole text. Like I said, it'll only take about 12 minutes, and then we'll dive in. So once you get the context of the whole book, it is a very compact book in that there's a lot of doctrine in here, but there's also a lot of really practical instruction for Christians. So let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and which is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery of which has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To that end I also labor, striving according to the working of his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know with what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding on those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, indeed, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God will open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation with my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Okay. For all that's short, I've got so much steam on my glasses I couldn't read half the time. So I was guessing at words, so forgive my rather sloppy reading there. And Stephen, you're absolutely right. Galatians isn't one of the prison epistles. I was sitting there going like, hold it. No, it's not. It was the first one in this series, but it's not a prison epistle. And we talked about that when we talked about Galatians. And I appreciate being corrected, because we're about trying to find truth and doing it. That's what we're about. Okay, so there's a lot in those four little chapters, isn't there? There's a ton of stuff in there. You saw there's stuff talking about false teachers and things going on, some false religion. You see a whole section about Christ. This whole thing about in him all the preeminences. The preeminence of Christ. Him being the top, the main dude, you know, is a big theme of the book of Colossians. A number of years ago, our brother Tim Horton taught a series of classes on Colossians, and that was his whole theme for it. But what you see is you see all kinds of claims made about Jesus. What did you hear? What were some of the things you heard it said about Jesus, where it says, he did this, he did that, he is this? Do you remember? Creator. He created everything, and by him all things consist, and they were created by him and for him. There's some really big claims about the role of Christ in the Godhead. You know, I'll start out by telling you, we are God's creation, and we will never, never fully, completely, deeply understand all the things about God. Why? Because we're this little speck of dust that he made, right? He gave us minds, and he gave us his word, but there's lots about God we'll never understand. And we don't understand all the things about God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know a lot from the Scripture, but there's a lot of things we don't understand. But Colossians puts a whole bunch of that stuff on the plate about Christ. Some really heavy and important stuff. The other thing you see is Colossians chapter 3. I oftentimes refer to it as Christianity 101. In one chapter, it's very, very... Since you have been raised with Christ, here's what you need to do. So have you been baptized? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? That's what he's talking about. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, then here's what you do, Christian. And he talks about putting off, taking off all those old things from the old man of sin. All of those. And putting on the new things. Yeah, Stephen? You're coming? Okay. And then he talks about relationships between people, about husbands and wives and children and masters and servants, you know. And there's really, really practical stuff. I tell you what, if you just read that every day when you got up, Colossians 3, and you said, I'm going to try to do better in one of those things today, you could really make a big improvement in your life. All of it's good. There's so much there. And, you know, chapter 4, a lot of chapter 4 is just kind of, okay, I'm sending so-and-so to you. You know, there's some greetings here from various people. He's talking about the stuff going on, about how we're getting messages around and things like that. But there's also some really strong doctrinal things through it as well. So let's start into the text. Let's start in chapter 1. Any comments before we move forward with that? For some reason, I am extra steamy today. and working on my steam here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So who wrote the letter? Paul. He says, this is from Paul. And what did he say at the end? You remember what he said from the end? The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. So he's saying, signed Paul at the end of it. So yeah, nobody argues, you know, that Paul wrote this. So it's Paul and Timothy who were together. And look who it was written to, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've said this a lot of times, but it still bears repeating. The word saints is the word hagios that means holy, holy ones. It doesn't mean super duper special Christians that have to be voted on 100 years after they've given several miracles and somebody votes on them and decides that they should be called a saint. We are all saints. Now hold it. If a saint is supposed to be holy, if we're Christians, we're saints. Now why are we? But saints are supposed to be holy. Are you holy? Are you holy? Do you sin? All sin and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Can we call ourselves holy? No, because we know what we've done. But are we holy in the sight of God? Yes, we are. If is a big word in Colossians. What does it say in 1 John? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in the light and the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all sin, not just old sin, all sin, then if I take another step in the light, where's my sin? Washed away. Take another step in the light, where's my sin? Washed away. If I've obeyed the gospel and I'm walking in the light, which means I'm doing my best to try to live by what God has asked me to do. Now, are we perfect at doing that? No. And God knows that. That's why he provided a way for us to be cleansed. So, are we holy because of how good we are? No. We are holy because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And he says it. Our redemption, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we're holy. We're not holy because we did it, or we deserved it, or we earned it, or anything. But he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. You'll hear this thing sometimes. People will say this, you know, they're in Christ. Well, what does that mean? We use that phrase. It means they're a Christian. All Christians are in Christ. How do we know that? How do we get there? That's a good question. What's the opposite of in? Out? So you've got those who are in Christ and those who are not, and those who are out of Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It's a great place to go here. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did you get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. That's how you got it. That's how you got there. And, of course, that's the culmination of your obeying the gospel, believing and repenting and confessing and doing those things. But that's when he says a lot of stuff in Colossians about being in Christ. In fact, one of the chapters, he says in him a whole bunch of times. He says, here's something that is in Christ. Here is something that is in him. Here are some blessings that are in him. This is what we have because we are in Christ. Paul really stresses that point. You're not going to get it outside of Christ. You got to be in Christ. And to do that, you have to obey the gospel and walk in the light. And we're going to find out too. Remember I told you the word if shows up here in a few very important places. Verse 23 of chapter 1. I'll read 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, okay, that's before we were in Christ, unforgiven sinners, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, the sacrifice of Christ, to present you holy That's why we're saints. And blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. If you got to keep going, you got to keep it on as a Christian. So let's continue. So he says, the saints, the faithful brethren, this people he's writing to, the Christians in Colossae, those who are in Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now here, Paul is making it clear. He said, I don't know you personally, but I've heard about you. I've heard that you've obeyed the gospel. You've become Christians. That's fantastic. We've heard about this stuff. We've heard about your love for all the saints in all the places. And because, verse 5, of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He is thankful to God because there is hope laid up for them in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world. So there he says, that's where it's coming from. They heard the gospel. How did they hear the gospel? We were talking about that Sunday. What's the first thing that has to happen before you get faith? Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, one of those great verses. Paul quotes some Old Testament, but he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the tidings of peace." He's talking about what a preacher does. A preacher has beautiful feet if he preaches the truth. Because what is he doing? He's bringing you, yeah, I'm not. Don't take your shoes off. Sure, don't take my shoes off. But why? Because the message has to come to you. You have to hear it. You can read it, but you have to receive the message. And that's how you have the choice. That's how you learn about Christ. Remember we talked about before, when we were talking about creation and evolution and things. The Bible tells us very plainly that the creation of God gives man absolutely no excuse to believe in the existence of God. Romans 1 says that. He says, everything that God has made, it so clearly shows everyone that he exists, that he is God and he is all powerful, that men are without excuse. Now, lots of people don't believe in God today, right? But it isn't that God hasn't proved it to them. But the creation does not tell you about Christ. It doesn't tell you about God's Son. It doesn't tell you about him dying on the cross for our sins. We have to have that from the Word of God. And that has to be preached or taught and learned. Okay. Notice what Paul says here. He says it again later in Colossians. The truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it has also had among you since the first day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. It's in all the world? Hold it. When is this thing written? 60, 61, 62, 63? First century? How can he say that the whole world has heard it? Is someone preaching to penguins down in Antarctica that we don't know about?
No people in Antarctica.
There weren't people in Antarctica at the time. That's probably true. No, because he knows. He's an apostle. And he says later in here, he says, it's the whole world has heard the gospel. Yeah.
I see one point in here too, in verse 5 and 6, about you've heard the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. Meaning it's the same truth, the same word.
It is.
And that's the point I take out of this.
And that's not what we see today, do we? You know, if someone comes up to you and says, I want to tell you about God, they might tell you a little about God. They might tell you about Jesus, or they might not. Depends on what their branch of belief is. And they may tell you all kinds of stuff. It's not all the same. That's one of the reasons why we know it's not true. Is that when the apostles taught it was all the same. Paul says in another place that I preach everywhere in every church. There's no notion of denominations and lots of variant doctrines in the New Testament. There are some people who are straying from the truth of God, like the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans and a few others that are mentioned. But there isn't this notion of, hey, there's a whole bunch of different denominations, they've all got their own doctrines, and they've all got their own things, and it's all okay. There's none of that in the New Testament at all. We should pay attention. Yeah. Now, that word world is interesting. That word world in Greek is cosmos. I mean, it's cosmos. It's the same place we get our word cosmos, right? If we say cosmos, what do we usually mean? We talking about the earth? We're talking about everything, right? So, you know, Paul isn't trying to say here that somebody preached on the moon, that somebody preached, and I'll tell you what, if you ever read some of the writings of Brigham Young and Joseph Smith, you would find that they believe that people do on all the planets, but that's also not Bible. So, what are we doing here? I'm doing okay. But it brings forth fruit. You know, you mentioned the scripture the other day. It's one I really love. It says, my word will not return to me empty-handed. God says that. He says, my word will not return to me empty-handed. It's going to come back to me with fruit. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who hears it's going to obey. But God sends his word out. It's going to come back with fruit. And we as Christians are to produce fruit. That's how we're supposed to live. Okay. Let's keep going here. As it is also, you've been bearing fruit among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So there's Epaphras is introduced. He's a fellow servant. Paul says he's a dear fellow servant with me. He's a fellow minister. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, so he's your servant. He's somebody from your town who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So at some point, Epaphras came to Rome and says, hey, Paul, I want to tell you about the church in Colossae. I want to tell you about the people and what's going on. I want to tell you about people who've obeyed the gospel. And that's how we get there. Now, we're not going to have time to dive into this piece that's here, but I want to give us just one taste of it. Verse 9, for this reason, okay, why? He said, you've obeyed the gospel, the gospel's come to you, you've obeyed the gospel, you've got the hope, you're bearing fruit. For this reason also, since the day we heard about the church in Colossae, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says, since the day we heard about you becoming Christians, we have been praying and asking God for all this stuff. Look at it. That you may be filled with knowledge, with wisdom, with spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, that you're living your faith and fruitful in every good work, and that you increase in the knowledge of God. You don't just stop. Strengthened with all might, and have all patience and long-suffering with joy and giving thanks. Does Paul love these people? He didn't leave anything off the list, did he? He loves them. He's praying God. He said, God, please help these new baby Christians. Give them strength. Help them learn. Give them wisdom. Help them in the battle that they've got ahead of them. We'll cover this more next time in detail. But the thing that you find here is that Paul wasn't just writing a hello, how are you? Nice to hear that things are going okay over there in Colossae. He cherished these souls as he cherished all souls. And we should too. Let's go ahead and stop there.